opportunity to share a word. Speak to our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Continue to take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It's taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. The book of Acts talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other book in the Bible. Listen to these words, starting with verse 54. And when they have heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gasped at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, Standing for the Faith. Standing for the Faith. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Standing for the Faith. Amen. Again, I'm so thankful for those who have shared expressions as it relates to Memorial Day as we honor our heroes and sheroes. But let me call your attention to our first bullet point question is, what is Memorial Day? Here's a small nugget here. A day to remember those who have sacrificed for us. It is a day to acknowledge the true cost of freedom. It's truly a price that has been paid for you and I to worship God in freedom and in truth. Amen? There's a great name as it relates to church fathers that I want to share with you about. And he talked about our main protagonist in the passage of Scripture today, Stephen. The name is Tertullian. Tertullian said these words, a second century church father who wrote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Christian church. Tertullian did the majority of his work in North Africa. He's also responsible for Latin theology. In fact, he is the first one that did all of his work in that language. But he also coined the phrase that we know today extremely well, and there's a hymn of the church that we sing as it relates to hymn number 64. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory, as it talks about the Holy Trinity. He coined that phrase as he talked about Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But his best quote he's familiar with, that we're familiar with, as he talked and looked at all of those who died for the faith and what they believed, in order for the gospel to go forth even today, Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Christian church. And we know well, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin as it relates to our salvation. But when it comes to the church, we stand on the shoulders of those who have outrun us to our Father's house. And Tertullian is correct. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Christian church. It reminded me of three country churches. They were all in the same small community. They were dying churches. And they came together in a collective effort, and they all decided that they would have one church for their community. They would come together and pull all of their resources together in a holistic way and come as the body of Christ. Well, that day they had a vote. And everyone voted except one man in favor of the motion. It was an old crusty Methodist. He was in the back. A Methodist stood up and said, "I'm against this." He said, "I've been a Methodist all my life. I was raised a Methodist. I was born a Methodist. My wife is a Methodist. My children are Methodists. Even my dog is a Methodist dog. And I'd be darned if I let anyone make me a Christian." There you go. You got it. Yeah. Tertullian reminds us that we should be the Christian church and examples of Christ. He looked at the life of those martyrs. And he said, they are the seed of the Christian church because they shared their blood for what they believed in. And of course, he had a word to say about Stephen, but he also had a word to say about the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity, as I stated last week, the Holy Spirit continues to draw the line in the sand as it relates to Protestants. Now, mind you that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person who is powerful, and his presence was manifest in Stephen as well as all of us even today. Tertullian would tell us, as he coined that phrase, Trinity, that he was talking about the Godhead, the three in one, how they exist. It's a mysterion. Because it all exists based upon God's own doing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, they come in their own way to help and lead and guide us. The Holy Spirit never tries and pushes his way above the Son or God. The Holy Spirit stays in his lane. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's part of that triune God. The Holy Spirit comes and it has emotions, it has love, it has comfort. It convicts us of our sins. It leads and guides us and empowers us as well. The Holy Spirit indeed helps draw that line in the sand. You have the Baptists over here and the Methodists and the Episcopal and the Protestants. And the Presbyterians, we're all under that Protestant umbrella. But then we have the Pentecostals, those who exercise the Spirit as it relates to us watching and seeing them. And for some of us, that's how we acknowledge what we call the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit indeed cannot be controlled by human interpretation. The Holy Spirit comes and it goes. It has a way of moving. You look at Acts chapter 2 and you'll see how the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon that church that was from every point of circle of every people from all different races and ethnicities. It was an inclusive church. And the Holy Spirit fell upon each person. Well, the Holy Spirit is alive even today. Now, for many of us, we don't mind raising our hands. We don't mind clapping our hands or even stomping our feet. But to take a lap around the church as being in the Spirit is, for us, a form of exercise that, no, that's not me. But the Holy Spirit comes in many different forms. It comes as a mighty rushing wind. It comes calmly as well. God's Spirit can't be controlled by human interpretation. But the Holy Spirit also comes with power. Look to your neighbor and say, power. Oh, you can do better than that. Look to your other neighbor and say, power. Power, yeah, yeah. It comes with power to manifest itself in holy power. How many of you know the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat? Rowboat and a speedboat. A rowboat, you have to what? Row. That's using human muscles and power to have that boat to row. But a speedboat, you can come along and just cruise and go on down the road because you're in a speedboat. It has an engine. It has power. Well, that's just like the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's some things we can do intellectually and based upon our human power, and that's good in its place. But there's other things we can't do. We can only rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it this way in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. I want to share with you, and I shared it at the previous services, and some of you were present. On last Thursday night, our Christian school had a graduation, and they had all the kids up here. And you would have thought that the parents and the grandparents had never seen those children before. I mean, they were standing up. They bought these expensive cameras and even had cameras on the phones and video machines and all, and they were just so happy. It was a celebration. And those kids, boy, they were wiggling, they were moving, they had a lot of energy. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been keeping and watching grandchildren or children? You know, children have energy, amen? You try and watch a 2 or 3 year old and you're tired and ready to go to sleep and they're energized, guess who's gonna win? Yeah. But I tell you, watching my grandchildren, if I can just get a little nap, a power nap, I can sing 1,000 times, roll, roll, roll your boat, gently down the stream. What's the next words? Merry, 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 merry. Life is full of dreams. And then they'll go to sleep. But it's a good reminder that the Holy Spirit comes with its power to empower us, to assist us along the way and life journey. It comes with that power. Dr. Jerry Vine, retired preacher now in Jacksonville, Florida, he said these words as it relates to the Holy Spirit. He said, the church is bogged down between Christmas and Pentecost, and that's where the church stays. Because the church celebrates Christmas, the coming of Christ to the world. But yet the church wrestles and struggles with Pentecost, with the power from on high. God's manifesting himself with his power upon his people. And then he concluded by saying, Bethlehem reminds us, and it means God is with us. Calvary reminds us God is for us. But Pentecost reminds us that God is in us. He's within. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but he also is powerful. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. A little boy was out one day and he was flying his kite. And he was flying his kite and a man came by and said, son, what are you doing? That little boy said, I'm flying my kite. That man looked up and he said, I don't see it. How do you know the kite is up there? The little boy said, because every now and then, something is pulling the string. That's like the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't see it, but every now and then, hallelujah, you feel God's Holy Spirit just pulling. The old folks used to say, something within me that holds the reins, something within me that banishes all the pain, all that I know, it is that I have something within me. You look at the life of Stephen, and next bullet point question is this question. Who is Stephen? I'm glad you asked. He was established as an archdeacon and was a man full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn quickly to Acts chapter 6. And there's only 2 chapters that really deal with him and his biographical sketch. If you look at Acts chapter 6 and the 3rd verse, you'll see that Stephen was selected along with 6 others because the disciples, they were doing what? They were sharing the word of God. They were proclaiming the word of God. And people were coming and flopping and being part of God's faith and family. And the disciples also were assisting as it relates to giving the distribution of food. And so the Holy Spirit, after they prayed, told them, find seven. Number seven is wholeness and complete. Don't play that as a lottery number anyway. But the number seven reminds us that they told them that seven people find out from among you. And here are the qualifications. If you have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 3. They must have a good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Stephen was right there. He was one of the seven. And he rose to the elevation of archdeacon, table servers, if you will. And they would help with the distribution of the food that everyone had everything that they need. Well, Stephen also, because of his faith and because of his conviction, it landed him in trouble. In fact, if you keep reading the passage of Scripture, you'll see he's getting ready now to appear before the Sanhedrin Council. The council is calling him in. Why? Because if you look at chapter 7, in chapter 7, Stephen had the longest sermon in the entire book of Acts. Now, you thought my sermons were long. He starts with the first verse, and he ends at verse 53. Right there, look in your Bibles, chapter 7. And he wore them out. He started and he shared with them as it relates to God moving in his own time and his own space. He shared about Abraham, how God told him to come out of his country and go into a land that I will promise you, a land flowing with milk and honey. But he didn't stop there. He went on to talk about Joseph and how Joseph was placed in captivity, and yet God released him and elevated him to the second noble position in Egypt, and how he saved his entire family. But he didn't stop there. He talked about how they rebelled against God and Israel, and how they turned their backs against God. And he didn't stop there. He kept on talking, and as it relates to the temple and the tabernacle at that time and how Solomon built that tabernacle for God where the people could worship God. But if you have your Bibles, here's where the rubber hits the road. Look at Acts, the 7th chapter and the 54th verse. Let me read what happened. Stephen's words. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He talked about their daddy. He told them, you're stiff necks, you're uncircumcised, you resist the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit to flow and to use us for the purpose of God's glory. Here's Stephen now sharing, and they got upset. The Bible says so explicitly, and you look closely, you'll see in verse 54, they were just, they were grinding at their teeth. The Bible says they even had false witnesses. Remember Jesus? Jesus had his false witnesses that talked about him as well. And if you look at Stephen's life and Jesus' life and see the similarities, you'll see that indeed he followed the life of Jesus. They took him out and they stoned him. But that's not the end of the story. Because if you look closely, the Bible says he looked up and he saw heavens open. And then the Bible says, and he noticed that Jesus was what? Standing at the right hand of God. He kept his focus heavenly. Now, that doesn't sound strange to us, but it should. Because the Bible tells us, and Jesus even mentioned that he was going back to his Father, and he would be what? Seated at the right hand of God. When he ascended to his Father, the Bible says that he ascended, and now he's seated at the right hand of his Father. But when Stephen was being murdered for the faith, Jesus couldn't remain seated. He did what? That's it. He stood up. When we're going through our trials and tribulations, don't fool yourselves. Jesus is just not laying back chilling out. He stands up. And here's Stephen. He's looking up. Not only does he look up, but he also invokes, he invites the presence of God to be there with him while he's being stoned to death. The Bible says he looked up and he says, "Lord," as he's praying, "forgive them." And then Stephen also asked God to receive his spirit. Now, can you imagine in the midst of being stoned to death, he's still concerned about even his enemies? He said, "Don't place their sin against them." Well, if you look at the parallels, Stephen, he was stoned to death outside of the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. Stephen prayed while he was being stoned. When Jesus was on the cross, Jesus prayed to his Father. Stephen asked God to forgive his enemies. What did Jesus do according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 26? When he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Stephen's last words when he was alive was to God. And you can imagine his first words when he got into glory was to God. But why was Jesus standing? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Why was Jesus standing? To welcome Stephen to his heavenly home. And thanks be to God this morning. There's no pain that Jesus can't comfort. There's no door that he can't open. There's no sickness he can't heal. Jesus Christ stands up on our side, but the question remains, will we stand up for him? In Jesus' name, hallelujah and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. Won't you stand as we sing our closing hymn, "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus, Ye Soldiers of the Cross."